Would you please take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be focusing on verses 17 to 24. And before I read, I'm going to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to come before you every Sunday to worship you and to learn more about you through your word. And as scripture says, that you sanctify us with the truth, and the truth is your word, and your word is the truth. Father, my prayer right now is that as we look into your word, that your word will sanctify us, that it will teach us to know more about you. Lord, your word is powerful, your word is authoritative. And I pray that we can be able to come out of this message feeling refreshed, feeling hopeful, Lord, for the plan that you have for us in our life. We just want to thank you and lift these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, even though we're going to focus on verses 17 to 24, I'm going to start off by just reading up until verse 19. Please follow along as I read. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So the message that the Apostle Paul is telling to the people in Ephesus first, at least in verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that what? That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So this is what the ESV says. Walk as the, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do. If you're reading from the NIV, you'll see a different word that's used there, and I'll address that later. But I just want to point out something interesting here. Jump over to verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to what? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Okay, now jump over to chapter 5, verse 2. What does that say? And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So you see the word walk appear many times in this epistle. I'm sure if you have like taken some time and just stop and observe people walking. I remember when I was in high school, like my mom would pick me up from and drop me off like at school. So like while I was waiting for her to pick me up after school one day, I just like sat down and watched all the students like walk out of the school and get onto their buses to go home. And if you notice, everyone walks a little bit differently. Some people walk very slowly. Some people walk very fast. Some people have a limp when they walk. Some people just like to hobble around and flaunt everything that they have. Or maybe if you're on crutches due to a trampoline accident, you'll probably walk a little bit differently. Luis, never mind. So the fact is like everyone walks differently. And apparently like the way that I used to walk was like a duck. So like people have been telling me that my feet were pointed like diagonally. So when I walk, I'm like this. So in the summer of 2014, I went to Taiwan, and Joyce, my girlfriend, had told me that her mom doesn't like the way that I walk, because I walk like a duck. So like everywhere that we went, like in Taiwan for vacation, okay, they kept on telling me, hey, fix your feet, point them straight. And it got really, really annoying, because it's a habit. I was so used to walking in a certain way, so to be able to correct the way I walk like took a lot of effort and a lot of reminder. You see, the point is that the way that you normally walk is a habit, right? And habits are unintentional. They're embedded. They're almost automatic, and you don't think about them at all. Then, so if you want to change the way that you walk, you need to consciously change your habits. So when the Apostle Paul here is telling the people in the church of Ephesus that they should not walk in the way of the Gentiles, what is he essentially saying? Is he telling them literally, oh, you shouldn't walk in the same way as they do? No, the Apostle Paul was using walking as an illustration. Well, in a sense then, what is the Apostle Paul saying? So this is why, like, if you're reading from the NIV, instead of using the word walk, so you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, the NIV would use the word live. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. So the way you live, the way you walk, in other words, is a habitual thing. And the Apostle Paul is telling them, hey, you are a people that is called out by God. You should be different than these Gentiles. Wondering first, that people in Ephesus are Gentiles. So when he says, do not walk as the Gentiles do, or do not live as the Gentiles do, is he telling them not to live as themselves? Well, in a sense, yes. And he's saying, number one, that they shouldn't walk or they shouldn't live in the way that they once were prior to coming to know Christ. So when they didn't know Christ, they were walking and living in a way of sinful practices and involved with all these different sinful practices. So that's one sense. But in another sense, he's telling them that when he says that they shouldn't live as the Gentiles, meaning they shouldn't live as how the rest of the world is living in their sinful lifestyle. So the message for us here today is the same as well. We as Christians are called not to walk in the same way as everyone else in the world, because they are living in the futility of their minds. They are following their own desires. They're living in a way that is contrary to what God calls us to do. We as a people of God are called to be holy and called to be sanctified. We're called to be perfect. But if you're a Christian here today, you may know that even though you're called to be holy, even though you're called to be sinless, you know that you still sin in your life right now. You still are tempted. You still fall into temptation and give in to sin. But you see, like, these are part of the habits that we've been talking about. Remember, we talk about habits and how they are embedded in you, how they're automatic. You don't even think about it. So how do we change that? Like, some of us, we may be struggling with lust, and we may be struggling with pornography. Some of us may be struggling with easily getting angry at other people, being prideful, not forgiving towards one another. Or, like, you may be just have a negative view of your body and how the way that you look, or that you're jealous about other people. We know that we can often fall into these types of sinful practices. But at the same time, God called us to be a holy people. God calls us to be sinless. So is there hope for us to overcome our sinful practices? And I want to say, yes, we do have a hope. And that's because God is working out sanctification in your lives. God is sanctifying you. So I'm going to be throwing at you a lot of big theological words, so bear with me here. So sanctification is God's work in making us holy, being perfect and being without sin. There are two different types of sanctification here. So first, there is something that's called positional sanctification. So when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, God has already made us righteous and holy positionally before him. So you may be wondering, doesn't this sound like justification? Well, not exactly. Justification is just the declaration that we are holy and righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. Whereas positional sanctification is the actual act of God making us righteous and holy due to what Christ did on the cross. So that's just a small little difference there. So that's for positional sanctification. But today, the type of sanctification that I want us to focus on is called progressive sanctification. So progressive sanctification is that lifelong process that God is making us holy. as he continually convicts us of sin, as he continually leads us into repentance. So isn't it hopeful that God is actively working in your life, if in fact that you are in him, to help you deal with your sin, to be convicted by it and leading you into repentance? And through this sanctification process, we're growing closer and closer to God every day. So today, we are going to be looking at two practical and biblical methods, or two concepts, to be able to help us overcome our sins or our sinful habits and deal with them as God is working out sanctification in our lives. So two practical and biblical ways. And the first way is called habit replacement, which we will see in this passage. And then the second method that we'll look at is called radical amputation. And we'll be going to Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 30 to look at that. So let's look at these two methods, starting with habit replacement. So back in Ephesians chapter 4, let's continue to read on, starting with verse 20. So after the Apostle Paul had told the people of Ephesus that they shouldn't live or shouldn't walk in the way of the Gentiles, he gives us this solution. Verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So habit replacement. Remember, we had established that the way that we walk is a habitual thing. The way that we live our life is habitual. And in our old way of life, we are living in, we have these sinful habits that we need to change. So that's why this method that the scripture is presenting to us is called habit replacement. So there are three steps as we have read in here. So first, it tells us to put off our old self, okay? And the second step is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then the third step is to put on your new self. It's almost like changing clothes, right? So you take off your old and dirty clothes, think about what you should be wearing, and then you go put on a new set of clean clothes. So we have the ability to change. We have the ability to no longer live sinful lives if we are in Christ. And there's two reasons for that. So first of all, the moment that we had given our life to Christ and we have accepted him as our Savior for the work that he did on the cross, we become a new creation. And because of the work that Christ did in us and on the cross, that's why we have the ability as a new creation to not live a sinful life. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. The second reason why we can have this ability to change and to be able to no longer live a sinful life and change our sinful habits is the fact that we can be renewed in the spirit of our minds. So if you notice, this is the second step in this habit replacement process. So we are to put off our old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then put on a new self. So this second step, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, what does that mean? And that this being renewed in the spirit of your mind means to know and understand what God says in his word. It is what God says in his word that changes us. John 17:17 says this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So that is saying that God sanctifies us with his word. So this is the second reason for why we can have this change, why we can be able to overcome our sinful habits. So every year, at the beginning of the year, for New Year's, we know that people make New Year's resolutions, right? And they'll say, okay, I'm gonna be different this year. I am gonna lose weight, I'm gonna exercise more, I'm not gonna be lazy, I'm gonna be a little bit more organized. So they want to make these changes. They know that this is their old self that they want to put off, they want to remove. So And a lot of studies and research have shown that within like a couple of days, people revert back to their old habits and their old way of thinking. I said I was going to exercise more and go to gym. I didn't even purchase a gym membership. So it takes some effort to be able to change, and people just go back to their old way of living. But you see, simply doing the put off, simply stopping, doesn't result in a change. Now, let me give you an example to help us understand that. So let's say that someone is a liar and he doesn't want to lie anymore. So what does he do? He stops lying. But if you just simply stop lying, does that mean that you're no longer a liar? No. Just because you stopped lying, that means that you're just not lying right now. Who knows that when you're going to start to lie again? So when is a person no longer a liar? A person is no longer a liar when they start to tell the truth. Then instead of a liar, they become a truther. So you see, the point is, it's not only that you stop and put off and remove that old habit, you have to replace that habit with a newer one. Because once again, we are a new creation in Christ. And this type of concept is seen all over in Scripture. Let me give you a couple more examples. Say someone who's addicted to drugs, or someone who's addicted to alcohol. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine." So that is the put off, for that is the debauchery. "But be filled with the Spirit." So that is the put on. So someone who simply just stops drinking or stops like doing drugs doesn't mean that they've stopped becoming addicted to it. But rather, they need to replace that. They need to have a put on. And what the Scripture gives us a solution? To be controlled by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit rather than be controlled by any other addictive substance. Let's say that you are a worrier. So worrying is a sin. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, like Jesus commands us, like, do not worry, do not be anxious. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Okay, so that is the put off. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God." So that is the put on, prayer. So simply just stopping to worry doesn't mean that you're no longer a person who worries. Rather, we need to replace this habit of worrying with prayer, that habit of prayer. Every time you're in a situation, you should go directly and present your request before God. That is the new habit as opposed to the old habit of worry. Let's say that someone who is, has the attitude of like saying bad things about other people, and since they're slanderers. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths." That is the put off. "But only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So that is the put on. So rather than speak words of slandering one another, you should speak words in the church that builds up one another. So replace this old habit, put that off, and replace it with a new habit of speaking and building one another up. So this habit replacement is one method that we can be able to use, one method that Scripture has given us to be able to overcome our sinful habits. And God can use this process, God can use this method as He is sanctifying you, as He is convicting you of sin and helping you grow closer to Him. So I encourage you to think about, you know, if there's some particular habit, if there's some particular sin that you want to overcome, how can you use this method to and ask God to help you? So you have to think about stopping and removing that habit. Then you need to think about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, going to the Scriptures and seeing what does God say and what solution that He gives, and then actively putting on that new habit so you can live out as a new creation in that. And I find this can be very helpful. This is very practical for your spiritual life. But you may be wondering, like sometimes, even like for the first step of putting off, for just stopping, is so hard. Like, I've been so accustomed to this sin. I've been so accustomed to doing this habit that it's even hard to do the first step of putting off. Well, I believe Scripture also gives us another method to be able to help us even do that first step. And that is called radical amputation. I know it sounds like kind of scary. Like, what are we amputating here? So if you can, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and reading verses 27 to 50. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is speaking. And, you know, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has said a lot of things that, you know, would be controversial to the people, like back then. Like, for example, he even said, like, even, like, being angry at your brother is just as bad as killing or murdering them. But here, he talks about lust. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. Jesus is saying, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." This seems kind of extreme, right? You know, like, first, Jesus is already being extreme in what he's saying. It's like, he's saying, even if you have a lustful thought or look at another woman in an unwholesome way, that is just as bad as committing adultery with her. But not only that, Jesus is saying here that people should cut off members of their body parts and cast it away. Now, tell me this. Do you think we are to take this literally? Do you think Jesus is really telling us to go out and cut off our body parts? I don't think so. And actually, it's very sad because there are some people who really did take this literally, and they have cut off their body parts. So, I mean, this is a disclaimer. I don't want you coming in next week with like a missing eye or a missing arm and saying, "Well, Ivan told me to do it." No, don't tell your parents that I said that. But rather, like, when Jesus is talking about radical amputation and cutting off body parts, he's using a hyperbole. Okay, so he's using an exaggeration, and this gets people's attention and help them focus on what is Jesus is really saying here. So this part, once again, is to help us explain more about what it means to put off or to stop our sinful, the original sinful habit. So rather than to like cut off or amputate our body parts, Jesus, in a sense, is saying that we are to put off, amputate, or in other words, remove the things that will cause us to sin or that tempts us. So to do radical amputation is to remove the things that cause us to sin or that tempts us. In 2003, there's a man named Aaron Ralston, and he went hiking alone through the Blue John Canyon in Utah. And while he was like descending like one of those slot canyons, which is like there was like a suspended boulder which became dislodged while he was going down, and as it was going down the canyon, it crushed his right hand against the canyon wall. And pretty much he's stuck there, okay? He can't move. So since he hasn't told anyone about his hiking plans, like there wasn't anyone who was going to be going around trying to look for him after he's been missing for a couple of days. So for 5 days, he tried like all that he can to try to get his hand out. And he slowly drank like the water supply that he had and ate the little food that he had, because he knew that like he could die of like dehydration or of hunger, or even like from the infection that comes like from the hand. So eventually he ran out of supplies, and you know he was losing like a lot of blood, so he wasn't gonna survive much long if he was gonna stay there. So do you know what he did? He took a penknife and he prepared himself and he cut his arm off. He amputated his arm. I know, like, but once again, like, you have to think about it. If he stayed there, he would have died. So he cut off his arm so that eventually he can be able to go out and find help. Eventually, rescuers were able to find him and take him to the hospital, and he was able to survive. You see, because his hand was crushed, if he had left it there, okay, or if he had remained there, he would have died from like many different causes, from blood loss, from dehydration, hunger, or even like from the infection. But he needed to do it to save his life. So likewise, when we're talking about radical amputation, like we're talking about in a spiritual sense, we need to think about what is it that we need to remove? What is it that we need to cut off that had caused us to sin or that would tempt us? Because our spiritual life is at stake. And you know, if you think about it, once something is amputated, it's supposed to be hard to reattach, right? So it reduces the chance of us going back to that habit or going back into that temptation. So I want you to think about what is it that you may need to radically amputate from your life if you want to overcome a particular sin. I can give you a couple of examples for that. So I know like there's some who express like that they've been addicted to playing video games. They've been doing that for too long. They've been putting off their other responsibilities, and it's affecting their relationship with God. So what do you do? Like, to radically amputate, does it mean that you throw away your video game systems?
Yes.
I mean, I guess you could if you wanted to, but then that would be a waste of money. But it doesn't have to be that way. I mean, rather, you can amputate the time that you actually spend from playing video games. So have a parent or have someone else control the amount of time that you're playing. Let's say you are struggling with pornography. You're struggling with lust. So what do you need to radically amputate? Do you throw away your computer? Do you like unsubscribe from your internet service? No, not necessarily, but if it has to come to that, you probably should. Rather, why don't you amputate like the idea of working alone in a room? So like instead, you should try to always work in a place where there are other people around. So that lessens the idea or the temptation for you to fall into that sin of pornography. I recently heard of a story of a girl, before she came to know Christ, like she was struggling with the way that she viewed her body, and she like constantly cut with a razor blade different parts of her body. But after she heard the gospel, after she gave her life to Christ, she began to see that she is loved, that she has value, that she is, or that she has worth. So she decides she no longer wants to cut herself anymore. So she radically amputated, or she just threw away the razor blades that she had. If you're struggling with homework, you should throw away your homework, right? No, don't do that. I'm just joking. Like, I guess that would work only if homework was a sin, but too bad homework is not a sin. The main point, once again, of the whole concept, of the whole idea of radical amputation is to remove, to put off, to get away that particular thing that is causing you to sin or that is causing you to be tempted. So once again, like the two methods that we have just seen from the passages that we read is called habit replacement and radical amputation. These are the methods that we can use to be able to overcome our sinful habits, you know, the way that we walk, the way that we live. And once again, God calls us to not live as the rest of the world does. And he's continually working out sanctification in our lives. So once again, for habit replacement is to first put off our old self, put off that old sinful habit, and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which is being renewed by what God says in this word, and find the solution there, and then to put on your new self, put on the new habit that you should adopt instead of the old habit. And then, as we just talked about, for radical amputation, rather than literally cutting off our body parts, no, we are to cut off or remove the things that cause us to sin or the things that tempt us. So if we are believers today, we should not feel hopeless about our sinful condition. Remember that God is continuously sanctifying us as he convicts us of sin and as he leads us into repentance. in His Word, God has already given us these biblical and practical methods to help us overcome sin. So as saints, let us live a life that is set apart from others in holiness and also set apart in service to the God that we love and to the God that we believe and worship in. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message of hope that you have provided for us. At first, we may have seemed hopeless. We may have thought that we would never become or never overcome whatever sin that we're currently struggling with. And Lord, we desire to be more like you. We know that you called us to be holy. We know that you called us to be set apart. And all of this is possible due to the work on the cross. Since we are in Christ, we have become a new creation. All these things that we're learning from your word should give us that hope. And Father, I pray that that would encourage us. As we go out throughout our lives, I pray that we can be able to remember these things that we learned. I pray that we can remember that you are working, that you are sanctifying in our life. And this is a whole lifetime process. And we wait for that day when we can finally leave this earth and be with you in heaven for all of eternity and worship you and fellowship with you in perfect and holy communion. Lord, you are a God who we seek to please and honor. We lift up these things in Jesus' name. Amen.